boy, I tell you, I'm going to have to work you over, you know. Maybe I should say something else that shocks and awes everybody, you know. If I did, I certainly didn't mean to. But I know you came ready for the word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word here today? All right. We got to get you participating. When you get hungry for God's word, that's when it's going to work for you. It's got to mean something to you. You've got to place great value upon the word for when you hear it. Jesus said in Mark 4:24, he said, for the measure that you have, or the measure that you meet the word, or literally the attention or the virtue and power that you give when you hear it, that measure of virtue and power will be measured back to you. So the amount of virtue of power that comes towards us, that is not up to God. That is up to us, the measure we meet the word when we hear it. You know, I see several of you, you take notes, several of you, you know, you're just real attentive. Every once in a while, I'll see somebody, they sit there, you know, they count the rafters and things like that. Folks, the word will do no good for you until you get serious about it. You know, it's amazing how we will place our attention on movies and stories and all these things. People will think nothing of sitting down, watching a movie, and they'll know every detail, every plot twist, and then they sit in a four-hour sermon of mine, and they don't remember any... No, they're not that long, praise the Lord. But I mean, I tell you what, for this next hour, I mean, we can get a hold of something, right? Amen, praise the Lord. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're also going to be over there in Galatians chapter 5. And a few weeks ago, I started a series of messages called Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. And today will be part 4 of this series. And this message specifically will be called Even As Your Soul Prospers. Even As Your Soul Prospers. And you know that that comes from a verse in the Bible, and we will look at that here in just a little bit. And so we've been reading these passages of scriptures for the last several weeks, and they're kind of our keynote text. And so let's go to John 15. Let's start in verse 8. And then we'll read this, and then we'll go to Galatians chapter 5, walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus speaking here, the Lord says this. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Everyone say, much fruit. Amen. The Lord wants you to be fruitful, but not just fruitful. He wants you to be very fruitful. And notice this, the Lord, the Father God, is glorified when you bear much fruit. All right, and we're talking about exactly what that fruitfulness looks like. Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Everyone say disciples. That word disciples means a student. So notice this, to bear much fruit, you're going to have to do some studying. There's some things you're going to have to learn. There's going to be some things you have to know. You know, a disciple doesn't just mean a follower. It means a student of. A student of. And then Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And so the way we stay in the love of the Lord is to obey him. The love of God is always obedient. The love for God is always obedient. If you say you love God, but you do not obey him, you do not love him. All right? And if you do not love him, his joy is not going to be in you. Right? He says, if you keep my commandments and obey me, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What was one of the greatest hallmarks of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth? His absolute obedience to the Father, to the point that he was obedient, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, obedient even unto death. Obedient even unto death. All right? That's how we know the fruit of the Spirit was alive in Jesus Christ. He obeyed to the uttermost. Can you say that you obey God to the uttermost? You know, let's ask ourselves that question. Amen. That's how his love, you know, is going to be evident in your life. People will see you and they'll say, well, I know this about so-and-so. They obey God at all costs. I don't know about you, but I want that to be said about me. I obey God at all costs. In verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." So notice, if you do not obey the Father at all costs, his joy does not remain or sustain you. See, joy is a product of obedience. Joy is a product of obedience. Praise the Lord. He says, "And that your joy might be full." The Father says, "I want you to glorify me by being very fruitful, to be obedient no matter what it takes, and my joy will remain in you and sustain you through life, and I will fill your joy the more and more that you obey." See, the devil tries to tell us that the commandments of the Lord are grievous or not enjoyable. But I tell you what, joy comes to those that obey God. You know, you're here today, you're in the house of the Lord, obeying him. Tithers are obedient to him. Praise and worshipers are obedient to him, right? And then, of course, the biggest part will be in our private lives when we obey him. In verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another," right? So his joy can remain in you, that your joy can be full, so that you can be obedient to him. To love one another isn't just what you do for that person that you're, you know, being nice to. It's serving the Lord. It's obeying him. He says, "This is my commandment. If you want to obey me in this. Love one another." And then he says in verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now go over to Galatians chapter 5. And so we looked at the connection between love and joy, right? Now go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This is, again, the other passage that we've been starting each of these messages out with. Galatians 5:16 says this. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." See, the lusts of the flesh is what will disqualify you in this life with God. The lusts of the flesh, if you obey the lusts of your flesh, it will disqualify you for God's highest, his best, and his blessing. And God forbid, in an extreme case, it could call you to fall from a place you do not want to fall from. All right? The lusts of the flesh is what wants to take you off God's plan. It's what wants to get you on the devil's turf. All right? And we've been saying this over the last several weeks, that walking in the Spirit, you know, there's a lot of people that have interesting ideas of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes we think it means, well, if I'm walking in the Spirit, you know, I'm going to have visions. Or if I'm walking in the Spirit, you know, I'm going to have dreams. If I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm going to perform miracles and I'm going to do all this and that. How many of you know our effort is not supposed to be towards having visions? We are not supposed to use our effort to have visions. We're not supposed to use our effort to have experiences in the Lord, to dream dreams. Our effort is to deny the flesh. So this passage of Scripture has nothing to do with spiritual experiences that you may or may not have with the Lord. Some may have visions. Some may have multiple visions. Some may have dreams given by God. However, our effort is not to have experiences. Our efforts are to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. If you will walk in the fruits of the Spirit, the rest will take care of itself. The fruits of the Spirit is what's going to make you stable enough for God to trust you with the supernatural. All right? The fruits of the Spirit is what's going to make you stable enough to be trusted with the supernatural. Amen. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel appeared to her and said, "That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit." It didn't say that Mary ran out into the countryside and told everybody. It said that Mary pondered those things in her heart. So many Christians, you know, they come up to me, you know, or they go around and they say, "Oh, God said this, God said this, God showed me, God showed me, God said, God showed me." I say, well, if God's a revealer of secrets, which the Bible says in the book of Daniel, well, then I'm telling you, he's telling those secrets to the wrong person, because you're running around blabbing to everybody. See, what somebody is doing with that is that in pride, they are trying to use spiritual experiences to grandstand their faith. Do not ever grandstand your faith with spiritual experiences. The things that God has showed me and the experiences I've had in God, I keep to myself until the appointed time. There is a purpose for those things, and you will disqualify those purposes by running out and trying to show off about how spiritual you are. Walk in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit is not the effort that we use to have experiences. All right, walking in the Spirit is an exercise of denying the flesh every single day. This is the most practical daily walk with the Holy Spirit that you will have on a daily basis, and that is to crucify your flesh. We've got a lot of Christians right in these days, you know, that are running, dancing, jumping. They're very charismatic, which nothing wrong with that. All right. But then they go out and they do not deny their flesh. You understand? You are not a Holy Ghost person because of how charismatic you are. You are a Holy Ghost person by how much you deny your flesh. There's a big difference. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now we go down to verse 22 and we get the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, the Lord wants you to bear how much fruit? Much fruit. Here is the fruitfulness that he's talking about. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice these are things that can only come by the Holy Ghost. These are things that can only come by the nature of God on the inside of you. These are not natural things. These are not things that we can get from the world. These are not things that an unsaved person can produce. Not these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So now, you know, we got to take each and every one of these and we got to remember, this is the kind of love that can only be from heaven. This is not the natural love between a parent and a child, because unbelievers can have that love. This is not just the natural love that someone could have for somebody else. Unbelievers can have that love. But this love here means the love for God. The love for God. An unbeliever cannot have the supernatural love for God. Remember what we talked about? One, we said that the love for God will constrain us. Yes. Remember the scripture that tells us that God's love in us constrains us? It means it compels, it controls, or restrains us from certain actions. Yes. All right? You know, when the love for God is in you, all of a sudden you start restraining things that you would have said before. You start restraining yourself from maybe addictions that you had before. You restrain yourself from entertainment or things that you would have done before, or maybe something that you would have said, and all of a sudden there's something in the love for God that says, no, I can't say that anymore. It restrains you and it controls you that way. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is love and the love for God. Notice it says it's love and joy. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about joy. And that word joy means to delight in the purposes of God. You know, it's not talking about superficial joy in terms of laughter and smiles. However, as believers, we will have more laughter and smiles because laughter and smiles is not joy itself. It's the byproduct of joy. When you have your mind set on eternal things, you know, you are more likely to smile and to be someone that is not worried, someone that is more prone to laugh, because you can look at the things, you know, that are going on in the world, but you already have read the end of the book, and you can smile, you can laugh, because we already know we win. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what the joy of the Lord is. It is to have purpose. And remember last week we said this, joy endures it. Jesus faced the cross with joy. Remember Hebrews 12, 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. Joy doesn't, you know, always mean that you're smiling or laughing about something. The cross did not bring any smiles to Jesus. The cross did not bring any laughter to Jesus, but his purpose remained the same. Amen. We said this, joy endures it, but joy counts it. Right? James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and tribulations. Right? Count it all joy. See, when the joy of God lives on the inside of you, you can still add it up and still come out with joy, no matter what you're facing. You can add it up and still think to yourself, you know what? I still have my Lord. I still have my Savior. You know, God's promises are still good to me. God is still faithful. No matter what you're going through, the Bible didn't say it's going to feel like joy. It told you and I to count it joy. Amen. Yeah, because the trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be whole, entire, and lacking nothing. Amen. The joy of the Lord is purpose. Don't think you've missed God because life doesn't feel like a smile all the time. Thank God for smiles. See, when I preach this, people think, Pastor, you must not be a very smiley person. Well, I am. Trust me. Like I said last week, I'm only mean when I preach. Please believe that. All right. But the joy of God isn't just the laughter and the smiles. You understand? It's the purpose that we have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all right? And then verse 23 says, meekness, which is humility, and temperance, which is self-control. Against such, there are no charges that can be laid against you. Think about that. There are no charges that can be pressed upon you when you walk in the fruits of the Spirit. The Old Testament law is what made man guilty before God. The Old Testament law is what gave Satan the right to accuse humanity of a lack of righteousness. So when you walk in the fruits of the Spirit, you stay off the devil's turf. You overcome him through the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. Are you getting something out of this? All right. Against such there is no law. You can say it this way. The fruits of the Spirit is what makes us untouchable to the enemy. And so all of this is the by means of review. All right. Now, we're calling this message today, even as your soul prospers. Go with me. Hold your place in Galatians 5. Go to 3 John verse 2. Say, Pastor, what does this have to do with the fruits of the Spirit? Why are you going to 3 John verse 2? Well, I'm going to show you all about it. I'm going to show you the connection. And this is a connection that few ever make, but we're going to make it. Praise the Lord. Even as your soul prospers. Go to 3rd little John back there, the end of your New Testament. 3rd John verse 2. This is a very familiar verse to many of us. Now let's read it. John the Apostle says this by the Holy Spirit. He says, beloved, I wish above all things. Everyone say all things. He says, I wish this to be true. Or that word wish there, it's not a wish that may or may not happen. It means this is my great desire. This is my great desire above all things that you will prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Okay? All right, and so we're gonna look at that word prosper because that's an exciting, fun word. You know, I did a lot of studying on that word prosper. And I mean, I looked up Greek scholars. I looked in Greek dictionaries. I mean, I went to the most brilliant, you know, spiritual minds that exist in the body of Christ. And after much study, I have found out that that word prosper, it means prosper. It means to be successful. It means to succeed, yes, even financially. All right. Really, that word, truly, there is a financial word. So notice the Holy Spirit said to Christians, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Now, when we hear that, that's a good promise to have, isn't it? Those are the desires of God for our natural life. But notice, prosperity comes with a condition. Did you see the condition in this verse? Meaning the prerequisite, if you're going to prosper, there is a condition that must be met first. And this is what so many won't preach. Notice the condition for prosperity. Even as your soul prospers. The word soul means the inward man, a part of man. It means the mind of man. It means the intellect of man. It means the emotions of man, all right? The emotional realm, the mental realm, even as your soul prospers. Isn't that very interesting that there is a condition for prosperity? Notice the condition of what is called prosperity is not whether or not you have lots of money. See, when we hear prosperity, what word instantly comes to our mind when we hear the word prosperity?
Money.
But when God hears the word prosperity, he thinks inward. See, we think, oh, prosperity, money. God says, no, prosperity is on the inward side of man. It is not first and foremost on the outward side of man. All right, the condition of prosper is even as your soul prospers, all right? Notice he didn't say, I wish above all things that your soul would prosper as your financial state prospers. See, we think more money will help our soul. We think if we had more money, it would ease our mind, but it doesn't. We think if we had more money, it would solve our problems. Yeah, it doesn't. But maybe we should experiment and give it a try. No, we know that it doesn't, right? We think that, like, you know, the world says and believes more money will make you more happy. But it doesn't. The Bible is telling us money doesn't make you happy. Provision comes to those that already are walking in the joy of the Lord. In the peace of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, I hope your soul prospers like notice he didn't say the qualifications for prosperity is not on the outside. Your qualifications for prosperity is on the inside. All right, do you get that? Amen, right? He is saying, I desire you to prosper as much on the outward side as you are prospering on the inward side. How many of you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, the Bible says now on the inside, you're prosperous. You're prosperous. You're prosperous in the most important side of your nature than possible. You know, you are prosperous where it matters the most. But so many times, we get the impression that we think that out here is where it matters most. No, it does not. All right. Absolutely. Like I said, what do we always focus on when we hear the word prosperity? We think of money. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, unfortunately, there's a perverted side of the gospel today, making money the first and foremost thing. All right. Obviously, money itself is not a problem. It's the love for it. Okay. But see, if we're not careful, we will be like immature children, because there is a truth to financial prosperity, a big truth in the Bible that it does exist. And we could say it this way, it's one of the sweetest aspects of the gospel. It's one of the sweetest aspects of the gospel. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, remember when you were a kid, and I think I've used this illustration before, but I'm doing it again. You remember when you were a kid, and maybe you'd go to grandma's house, and they'd set you up with a TV dinner? Remember that? I know they're probably still making them. How many of you have ever had a TV dinner? I remember I ate a lot of TV dinners when I was a kid. We'd go to grandma's house, and she'd get out the TV tray, and it was some old thing from the 40s or 50s, and it was some metal recess tray, and it had like countryside scenes, outdoor scenes, and she'd get that metal legs up there and click those trays into place, and we'd get a TV dinner. Now, remember when you were a child, when you got that TV dinner hot in front of you, you'd pick up your fork or your spoon, and the first thing you would go for is the dessert. Yeah. Remember? Remember those TV dinners? Down there in the lowest, bigger compartment, you had your mystery meat. You had turkey stuffing and gravy. Yeah. That's not any turkey I'm aware of. More like goldfish. But anyway. And then up in the upper corner on one side, you get some corn that never tastes any good. And then in the other corner, you get the freeze-dried mashed potatoes that are not really potatoes. But up there in that smallest center little compartment up top, that was where the dessert was. And when it came to the dessert, you got one of two choices, right? You got the crusty brownie that it took a jackhammer to chisel it out of there. All right. Or you got the mystery cherry concoction. Remember that thing? It was like a mixture of cherries and deep fried chemicals. Remember that? The chemical cherry mix. And you're a little kid and grandma's got the TV tray, you know, and all of a sudden the TV dinner arrives. You grab the fork and you go right for that top center compartment. But if you had good grandparents and parents, they would say, wait. I would hear, no, Timmy. We don't eat the dessert first. If you finish your turkey and stuffing and have a few bites of your corn, a few bites of your potatoes, then you can gobble all that fake chemical dessert that you want. How many of you ever went through this? Anybody? I mean, know what I'm talking about? All right. See, children, when we're in immaturity, we will go for the thing that is sweetest first. Our nature, if we're not careful, if it's immature, will reach for the sweetest thing first. And though there might be some nutrition in that dessert, how many of you know you're going to get weak in a hurry if you try to live off of it? Because even though there's some nutrition in that dessert, we cannot neglect the whole other meal. Christians today have been taught to be children to reach for the sweetest aspects of the gospel first. They reach for the financial prosperity first. How many of you know if you went to the store, all right, and you bought some TV dinners for your kids, because maybe, you know, things are busy and you needed a quick meal or something. You threw a TV dinner in front of them, and your kid looks down, and they say, wow, this is the best TV dinner I've ever seen or ever had in my life. You'd look over there, and what if you looked over there, and the big center portion was chemical cherry dessert, and the little portion up top was the turkey and the gravy? You'd say, wait a minute, this is defective. They've switched around the priorities. I can't feed you this all the time if I want you to be healthy, because this is not a balanced meal. In the same way, prosperity is the sweetest aspect of the gospel, and Christians in this modern day have been taught to reach for it first. We have switched the meat and potatoes out for the chemical cherry or the rock hard brownie. You see what I'm saying? And if we're not careful, we will think that prosperity is an outward issue when the Bible says it is an inward issue. Comparing inward prosperity to outward prosperity is like comparing the ocean and the beach to a kiddie pool and a sandbox. A kiddie pool and a sandbox is just fine. You know, is there anybody in here that you have a swimming pool at home? Do we have any swimming pool people? Yep, we got several of you. It's not that uncommon. All right, how many of you know swimming pools are nice? You know, you get on a hot day, you jump into your swimming pool. We have an above ground at home, you know, and I swim in it probably twice a year. That's about it. You know, how many of you know the swimming pool is nice, but it is not the ocean? You know, your kids can have a sandbox, but that's not the beach. It has elements that are similar. And how many of you know the pool and the sandbox is not wrong? But imagine if you grew up believing that the pool and the sandbox was the ocean and the beach. You would be deceived. The body of Christ today is believing that prosperity financially is the ocean and the beach, when really it's the sandbox and the kiddie pool. All right? So the point I'm making here is that we need to get very serious about prospering in our soul. All right? So now we've got to ask the question. Look at 3 John verse 2. What makes a prosperous soul? Because clearly, I want to prosper in this life. I want to be in good health in this life. So notice what we have to do. We've got to grow. We've got to mature in our soul. Yes. All right? We have to invest in the inward side of man and stop just looking for the sweet side of life out here and the outward side of man. Folks, does this make sense to you? Oh, my goodness. Sometimes I feel like I'm the mime behind the glass. You know, you ever seen those guys? You know, all that stuff. And they act like they're behind the glass. That's why, you know, they don't say anything. Well, it feels like that sometimes as a preacher. Because you look at the body of Christ and everybody's running for the sweet side. But here's the thing. Someone that lives on only the sweet side, when there comes time that demands true strength, there will be none available. There will be none available. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, I'm preparing you to have true strength when strength is needed and demanded. I am not raising you to live on the sweet side of the gospel. Does that make sense? All right. So we want to be a church that says, all right, I prosper even as my soul prospers. All right. You know, John looked at them and he said, look at how prosperous you are on the inward. Now, I want the outside of your life to catch up with what is on the inside. The outside of life is meant to catch up with what is ever on the inside of life. Does that make sense? And when I mean the inside, I'm talking about the Word of God, the presence of God, all right, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, notice, he says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 5. And now you might be wondering why and what does this have to do with anything about the fruits of the Spirit? I'm about to make the connection. Remember, the condition for prosperity is what happens on the inside. Amen. I'll tell you what, don't be somebody that exchanges the pool and the sandbox for the beach in the ocean. You know what I mean by that? All right, God has the beach and the ocean for you. Nothing wrong with a swimming pool. It can be a blessing in life, but it's so small in comparison to the priority. Amen. Financial prosperity is so small compared to the priority of growing on the inside. All right. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and now we go to the third one today, peace. Peace. Today we are going to focus on peace. Okay. Now let's answer that question. How do you prosper your soul? Or how do you know if your soul is prosperous? The answer is peace. The answer is peace. Are you ready for a definition of what this word means? The word peace here is not talking about, you know, peace between nations. It does not mean a truce or like an end to the cessation of war and things like that. The word peace here, it means quietness. Quietness of mind and spirit. It means tranquility. Quietness. Tranquility. It also means rest. We've been talking a lot about that, haven't we? Rest. Quietness. Tranquility, and that word is literally translated the word prosperity. That word peace is literally the same word as prosperity. So now do you see the connection between 3 John? Even as your soul prospers, even as your soul is at peace, even as your soul is at rest, even as your mind is quiet. Amen. Even as the inward side of man is tranquil. You getting a hold of this? See, this is our priority in life. Amen. Meaning, nothing can be called prosperity unless it produces, coincides, or is resting upon inward peace. Money without peace is not prosperity. You getting a hold of this? Marriage without peace is not prosperity. Kids without peace is not prosperity. Nothing can prosper in your life until there's peace at the root of it. Or you could say it this way. Peace is the condition on which all prosperity lies. I'm going to say it again. Think about that statement. Peace is the condition on which all prosperity rests. I'll say it that way. Peace is the condition on which all prosperity rests. If your business is successful, but you have no peace, I'm here to tell you, you are not succeeding. You know, you could have lots of money, but you have no rest. I'm telling you, you are not successful. See, when man thinks of success, we think of money and business and wealth. But when God thinks of success, he thinks of peace. When God thinks of success, he thinks of peace. So now ask yourself this question. Is my soul prospering? Is my soul prosperous? See, here's something, boy, I'm going to say something that's going to make some people mad. Maybe not you, but it would make some folks mad. Folks, and before you just shout out answers, just listen to the questions. Is it possible? First of all, does God have provision for every single one of us? Yes, he does. Financially, does God not only meet our needs? Does he give the desires of our heart? Yes, he does, when they're appropriate. Okay. Is God abundant towards every single one of his children? But does God see to it that every single one of us get the same amount of money? No. If we sat here, you could have several hundred, you know, believers who are faithful, sold out, but yet there would be different levels of financial prosperity in this room. Isn't that true? Yeah. Even there's people, you know, I mean, you could take the apostles themselves. There are people in this room that have more money than the apostles ever had. Do you know that? Sure. But they had an anointing that we never had. All right, there's people in this room that have more money than you. There's people in this room that have less money than you. There's people in this room that have way more money than me. There's people that have way less money than me. All right, you understand? So how many of you know that prosperity by that definition is not possible? What number makes you prosperous? What number is it? To a millionaire, he's never prosperous enough. All right, some people, you know, they get a nicer used car and they feel like they're prosperous, in which they are if it's an upgrade, right? Amen. All right, so we know this, that God does not automatically guarantee the same opportunities. We know the scripture tells us that. Remember Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25 was the parable of the talents. Remember, a talent in Matthew 25 is not the ability to sing and dance. All right? It's not the ability to be athletic or talent like that. The word talent means a sum of gold and silver. And remember he said, the master called his servants to deliver unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents. And the other servant he gave 2 talents. And the other servant he gave 1 talent. Right? And it says, each according to their ability. We know naturally, financially, that not every Christian has the same ability. Not everyone has the same opportunities. You understand? Yeah. You understand? Though God is faithful to provide for every single one of us, he never guarantees us all the same amount of money. You know why? Because he's not a socialist. Yeah. God doesn't have a sickle and a hammer. You understand? He's not a communist. The Bible says he will bless the work of your hands. Some people work harder. Some people don't. Some people just had it handed to them. Some people deserve it. Some people don't deserve it. There's different levels of ability. There's different levels of opportunity. So God never guarantees to every single Christian that we have the same level of money that we can find in this life. So obviously outward prosperity is not the priority of God. But does he give us all the same opportunity to have peace on the inside? Does he give us all the same opportunity to flourish and know him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our healer, as our provider? We are all given the same Bible. We are all given the same promises. We are all given the same Holy Ghost, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And so your greatest unlimited opportunities always lie within. They always lie within. And when I look across the body of Christ, and many in here probably just aren't aware of much of this because we have our local church and we don't maybe look a whole lot around the body of Christ. The body of Christ is filled with charlatans right now who are convincing the masses that financial prosperity is a main tenet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not. It is at best that chemical cherry concoction in a TV dinner. Thank God for supply. Thank God for an abundant God. How many of you know, though, there's things that you have to do if you want to prosper financially? You're going to have to increase your abilities. You might have to do that through education or experience. You're going to either have to do that through education or a trade or whatever it is. You've got to be skilled in business. You got to learn those things. You got to be faithful to your employer and so on. But the one thing he does give us all the opportunity is to grow inwardly. Peace. Peace. Do you have a prosperous soul? Now, real quickly, or not, I'm going to give you three things that you can do to prosper your soul. Three ways to prosper your soul. And when your soul prospers, what else prospers? Your finances, your health, your life, your marriage, your job, right? Waking up in the morning is a lot better with peace on the inside. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you know, these principles are some of the most neglected in the body of Christ today. So don't neglect these. I'm telling you, you got to eat the full meal. You got to have the strength. You know, when you're at peace, it doesn't matter what's going on in this world. Doesn't move you. I'm at rest even when the person in the White House is doing what they're doing. I'm at rest even when the Congress is doing what they're doing. I'm at rest no matter who's doing what in politics. So you better beware of getting overly political, because we saw how when Christians hooked their hearts up to politics, they had their peace removed from them. See, the body of Christ a couple years ago tried to prophesy the future from a place of lost peace. They tried to prophesy out of their preference. They didn't prophesy out of the peace of God. Oh. Number one way, are you ready? Go to 1 Thessalonians. Glory to God. Hallelujah. First things first, as your pastor, I'm like your parent or your grandparent saying, eat that turkey first. Eat the Salisbury steak. Remember that one? Eat the Salisbury steak. I'm thinking, oh, what animal did this come from? It wasn't even an animal. Who knows? I mean, it was. I don't think it was me. It was probably, who knows what that was. Isn't it funny? They'd have Salisbury steak, and then the other one would say meatloaf. And then you'd eat the meatloaf, said, this is exactly the same thing as the Salisbury steak. Praise the Lord. Maybe we should start calling on heaven to answer us. Lord, what is that meat made out of? Number one way. Have you found 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Let's start in verse 9. You want to prosper your soul? Oh, my goodness. It's amazing. If I would have said that statement, if I would have said, do you want God to fill your bank account? Yeah, whoa. Man, that's how Christians act. That's how Christians act. It is inevitable. Why? Because our immature nature, when I say that, I'm not saying that of you. I'm just saying in general, myself too. Our immature nature always wants to think about the sweetest side first. When you know you are spiritually grown, when on the inside you have peace, like Paul said. He said, you know, I've been abased, I've had nothing, yes, and I've abounded. But I have learned that in all circumstances of how to be content, no matter what state I'm in, that is a man who has prospered so much in his soul that when money came to him, didn't change him. When money left him, it didn't change him. And that's the man who went on to become the greatest Christian that this earth has ever seen. He authored more than half of the New Testament. Think about that. Why? Because he wasn't moved. Prosperity to him wasn't what came to his bank account. He was focused on prospering in his soul. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. You know what? Let's just go right down to verse 11 for the sake of time. I'm just going to get right to the point. Verse 11 says this, and of course, he's giving instruction here, and he's saying, and see to it, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we've commanded you. Wow, that verse would solve a lot of problems in our society right now. Number one way you prosper your soul, study to be quiet. Remember that word quiet, it means rest, it means peace, it means tranquility, all right? Study to be quiet. Notice peace and quietness can only come from what you know. Study to be quiet. You know, quietness does not come from just relaxing. You know, being truly quiet in your heart and in your mind is not the result of having some time off, though that can be a very good thing. It is not the result of relaxing. It's not the result of clearing your mind. Peace and quiet. Again, we're not talking about how much noise is in the room. We're talking about how much noise is in your heart and in your mind. Do you understand? Study to be quiet because you have to know something in order to truly have it. People are concerned. They lose their peace because they're not sure how their needs are going to be met. People lose their peace because they lose jobs, they lose income, and they lose peace as a result of it. All right? And the reason why is because they have not studied and grown spiritually to know their provider. When you have spent time studying, you know, about your provider, when your job might go or have a, you know, if income might be lost or a job might be lost, you don't lose your peace and quiet on the inside because you already studied for that test. Amen. You already studied for that test. I already know that job was not my provider. I already know that source of income was not my provider. I already know because I studied.
That's right.
Because I did my homework before the test. Folks, I've got some news. The test comes. Tests happen, but I've got good news. It's an open book test. It's an open book test. And the reason why so many believers are caught off guard with the test is because they haven't done their studying ahead of time. Hello? Amen. Praise the Lord. Peace is the result of what you know. Fear is the fruit of ignorance. Fear is the fruit of ignorance. You can say it this way. Fear is the evidence of what you don't know. Fear is the evidence. Worry is the evidence of what you have not studied. See, remember in the beginning, Jesus said, "So shall you be my disciples." Notice you cannot have true God-given peace until you have put knowledge into your heart and your mind. So many Christians, folks, I'm going to tell you, I know believers that they know every historical event in the Bible. They can chronologically, they can start with the Garden of Eden, they can go through the days of Abraham, they can go through all the kings of Israel and Judah, they can go through they can just play it all out, but they have no peace and rest. I know people that can quote and memorize scripture. All right, but the Bible doesn't say that you study just to be able to win the Bible trivia class. You understand? We don't study so that we make sure that when we're playing Bible Trivial Pursuit that we don't lose, right? We study. You know you're studying right when you study to make sure that there's peace on the inside. You study to get peace. You don't study to show off what you know. You don't understand? See, the study that it's talking about right here is a deep desire to have that peace, right? A deep desire to know God, to know and to rest in his provision. You know, see, a lot of people, they lose their peace when they get attacked in their body. But we got to study ahead of time.
Yes.
Not that I'm prophesying sickness on anybody, but, you know, of course, we've all been through attacks on our Bible or on our body, but we spend time in the Bible, right? We study ahead of time. If that test comes, I've already done my studying for it. I don't have to lose my peace if my body gets attacked. I do not have to lose my peace if my finances get attacked. I do not have to lose my peace if my mind gets attacked. Amen. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. We study. We know. I've studied. I know the Lord is my provider. I know about the provider. I know about the healer. I know about the peace giver. I know about the throne in heaven. I know enough to set my mind on things above. I'm not just saying me. I'm saying this is what everybody should be able to say. Amen. Here's a second thing that you can do to prosper your soul. Beware of offense. Beware of offense. Offense is a peace killer. When I say offense, I'm talking about being upset, mad, and offended at somebody personally or being offended at your circumstances in life. I see people all the time who are offended at their circumstances. They're just ticked that they don't make enough money. They're mad that something happened. They're mad that so-and-so has a bigger house or a better car, all this stuff. All right? Do not let the enemy draw you into offense, because that is the deep waters he wants to drown you in. You have to know and understand. He just slowly pulls you into waters. You know, that's what he does. And he will do it through offense. When you're at peace with people. How do you know you're walking in the fruits of the Spirit? Because you are not, you know, against anybody. You're not always strifing with somebody, always fighting with somebody. Oh, study to be quiet. Beware of offense. Yeah. Peace is when you are for everybody. All right. But offense is when you're against somebody. I'm going to say that again. Peace is when you are for everybody. But offense is when you're against somebody. Notice you can be offended at one person, and it's enough to steal your peace. See, the devil has the ability to know how to destroy these things at its foundation. People think that the devil's after your money. They think he's after your health. He's not. He's after your peace. He's after your peace. Those things are things that he attacks, trying to get you to lose your peace. He moves somebody into your life, or he'll stir somebody up to say things that hurt you or that make you mad, to get you all offended, because he knows that offense will erode the foundation of peace in your life. Oh, amen. The devil likes to point out the shortcomings of others. Do you? The devil likes to point out the shortcomings of others. Do you? Oh, come on. We've all been there. If we really, have you ever sat down? I've done this. And I'm just going to tell on myself. There has been times where I've just purposely been watching over my conversations. And all of a sudden I notice, boy, there's, you know, all of a sudden it becomes very easy to start talking about the shortcomings of others. Hello? I guess I'm not as spiritual and awesome as you are. But we've all been there. Beware of offense. A peaceful spirit is quick to forgive. A peaceful spirit is quick to forgive, not quick to be offended. Oh, my goodness. Do you know there's people that live this life just waiting for someone to offend them so they can get the leverage advantage on somebody? Offense does not give you leverage. It gives the devil leverage. Think, oh, I've got him now. Now I can win. Now I can, you know, make my point. I can win my argument. Have you ever been there, been tempted like that? Oh, yes. All the time. The best thing, one of the best things that you can do to prosper your spirit is to have peace with all people. And if you're going to have peace with people, do yourself a favor. Do not place your joy on them. Do not place your joy on them. Why? Because somebody's going to let you down. We should say to ourselves all the time, you know, people are not the source of our joy. Even your spouse is not the source of your joy. Your kids are not the source of your joy, right? Your job is not the source of your joy. Your income is not the source of your joy. The Lord is the source of your joy. So, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I, you know, build that into my life? Say it all the time. Say it all the time. I say it to the Lord all the time. Lord, you are my joy. Lord, you are my peace. Lord, you are my joy in my life. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean you have to be guilty for liking things and enjoying other things. But we just always are reminding the Lord that he is our joy. If you want, you know, if you put your joy on somebody, they're going to let you down. You know, do yourself a favor. If you want to prosper in your soul, stop building expectations on people. Stop putting expectations upon people. The Bible says, you know, over there in Romans 13, 8, he says, to owe no man anything except to love him. Yeah. All right? If you put expectations on somebody, and I'm not talking about, you know, of course there's things that, you know, you require your kids to do in your house, or if you're an employer, you know, there's things that you have to expect of your employees. You know what I'm talking about personally. You know, don't personally in your relationship put expectations. They gotta, you know, do this for me when I say, they gotta treat me like this. They can never say stuff like that, blah, 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 blah. If you put expectations on people, guess what? They're gonna let you down. Beware of offense. It is a peace killer. It is the devil trying to draw you out in deep water so he can drown you. He will do so subtly. Just come out a little further. Come out a little further. Come out a little further in this offense. Get a little more offended. Just go a little further. Say this about them. How dare they think that way about you? How dare they say that about you? How dare they do that? How dare that they stab you in the back? And that's the devil just drawing you out into a deep water, and then he's got you. All right? Beware of offense. And here's the third thing that we can do to prosper our souls. We can pursue peace. Pursue it. And I'll explain this here in a moment. For the sake of time, can you bring up 1 Peter 3:11? So how do we prosper our soul? We study to be quiet. How do we prosper our soul? We refuse to be offended. Refuse it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is the time of year where people get the most offended. This is also, I'm going to throw this in for no charge. You know, this is also the time of year where people get the most obligated. You beware of obligation. Obligation is the counterfeit voice of the Holy Spirit. Never, never, never forget that. Obligation is the counterfeit voice of the Spirit. Oh, I've got to do this. Someone's going to get mad at me. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I got to keep somebody happy. I got to buy them something. I got to do this. I got to do this. No. You don't have to do anything in this life except pay taxes and love Jesus with all your heart. You thought I was going to botch up another colloquial saying. 1 Peter 3:11. This is talking to believers. Hey, believers, let him, the believer, eschew evil. That word eschew, it means to shun. So let's read it in English. Let him shun evil and do good. That's a great sermon title right there. Shun evil and do good. Case closed. Our generation, these newer generations, they need to hear that. Shun evil. Because all of a sudden now, Christianity has become, you can have your sin and your Jesus too. No, as a believer, you still have to shun evil and do good. But it's the second part of this verse I'm trying to get to. Let him what? Seek peace and ensue it, the King James says. But that's the old English, ensue is our modern word, pursue. Pursue. Pursue peace. Peace is not something that is automatic. It is not something that just happens to you randomly. It is something that you have to pursue. It is something that you have to follow, and it is something that you have to seek. Do you see that? You can say it this way. Peace is something that you have to chase down. Or you can say it this way. Peace has to become something in your life that you are unwilling to do without. Unwilling to do without. I am unwilling to lose my peace over anybody or anything. I am unwilling to lose my peace because of politics. There was a lot. See, the devil saw that Christians were very willing to sell their peace to get their political favor. They sold their peace for it. Well, and the devil took advantage of that. I am not going to sell my peace for politics. I'm not going to sell my peace for finances. I'm not going to sell my peace for individuals. All right, you got to understand that. There's going to be people that are going to try to chase you down and ask you to worry with them. Worrying with somebody never helped anybody. So I'll use my faith with you. I'll agree with you, but I'm not going to worry with you. Shun evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. How many of you know we've got to be led by inward peace? How many of you know the Bible says in Colossians 3:15, especially the Amplified, it says, let peace rule in your heart. Or it says to act as an umpire continually, deciding with all finality all questions that come to your hearts and your minds. See, peace on the inside, it'll lead you. See, there's a lot of Christians, they do things outside of peace. You got to pursue it, all right? If you're not married and you're looking for a potential spouse, you better have peace. Do you understand? Don't marry anybody without peace, okay? Don't take a job, even if it's more money or less peace. Take the job that has the most peace, not the most money. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't buy the home that is the fanciest. I mean, it could be the fanciest. I'm just saying. Don't buy the home that's necessarily the cheapest or the most expensive. Buy the home that has the most peace. Take the job that has the most peace. All right? Do you understand that? All right? Take the course of action that has the most peace. Do not let money, do not let other superficial things tell you what to do. Are you getting a hold of this? Seek peace and pursue it. How else do you seek peace and pursue it? If you have anything against anybody or they have something against you, you better resolve that immediately. Again, offense with one person can topple it all. See, peace is when you are for everybody, but offense is when you are offended at somebody. All it takes is somebody to be offended at. Doesn't take everybody. You don't have to be offended at everything and everyone. I've had people literally say, well, they're the only person I've ever been offended at. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. It's all it takes. Seek peace and pursue it. Amen. Whether it is in our home, seek peace in your marriage. Pursue peace within your marriage. If you've got to take the blame, if you've got to be wrong, do what it takes. Be a peacemaker. Oh, how many marriages am I witnessing that have absolutely been crushed because it's always somebody else's fault? Folks, listen. How many careers have I seen people, you know, walk out of a true blessing, you know, from God because it's always somebody else's fault when they're there. It's always somebody else's fault. No, that's, you know, somebody who is at peace. They don't think that way. They don't think that way. Are you getting something out of this? We should have peace in our homes. We should have peace in our marriages. We should have peace in our employment. We should have peace in the investments. Don't pick the investment that makes you the most money. Pick the investment that, one, you have knowledge of and that you have peace on it. Seeking medical treatment. Seek the medical treatment that comes with the most peace. Are you getting a hold of this? So how do we prosper our soul? We study to be quiet. Amen. Two, beware of offense because offense is a peace killer. And three, we seek peace and pursue it. Folks, if there's something in your life where there's not peace, you better make that right. You know, so many times, the devil will come and he'll knock on your brain and say, but you can't make that change. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to do something wrong. You're going to make less money. It's going to cost you this. But if you don't have peace on it, you got to get that right because your life with God is not going to go any further. Your life with God is not going to go any further, even as your soul prospers. You cannot go any further. You cannot prosper in this life or see good success until you first have peace with God on the inside. You have peace with people. You're at rest. You're quiet. You're not, you know, the worried type. You're not panicking in life. Why? Because you've studied. Yeah. I studied for the test. We shouldn't be so surprised when the test arrives. We've already studied for it. I study every Sunday when I'm in church. I study the word during the week. I study, you know, amen. And in my meditation time in the word, amen. What is that? That's eating the full meal. Yeah. Eating the full meal. Stop reaching for just the sweet side of the gospel. And like I said, so many Christians do that. They just want to hear all the sweet side of the gospel. But if you're living on the dessert, you will not have the strength you need when the test comes. That's why we have to have the whole meal.
Amen.
Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you, Lord God. Father, we just bless you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, our love for you. Our joy is our purpose to fulfill and to obey you. Father, your peace is rest, tranquility, quietness, peace on the inside. Peace is the condition upon which all prosperity rests. We can have all things but not have peace, then we're not prospering. We could have a big giant business, but if we have no peace, we're not prospering. We could have a great job. We could seek all these other nice things in life, but if we have not peace, we are not prospering. Father, we want to be grown and mature. Father, we see prosperity starts within. And then, Lord, as we prosper in our soul, it says that you desire above all things that we would prosper on the outside and be in health on the outside like we are on the inside. The condition for prosperity. Father, you are faithful and good. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, thank you for your peace. Father, we pray that the world will see your peace in us. That as the world grows darker and darker, we grow brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. That, Father, when people see the chaos of the world, they look and they see us and they say, wow, look at that. They're at peace. They're at rest. They're not worried. I want what they have. Father, we know that your peace is going to draw the world to Christ. Your peace is what is going to attract the world that sees nothing but chaos in the natural things. And there's going to be those that just desire that peace, that stability. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, thank you so much that we have the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Father, we will study to be quiet. We will beware of offense. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We worship you, Lord God. We will seek it and pursue it. Thank you, Lord. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, please ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? If today was your last day on this earth, would you be in heaven with the Lord, or would you be separated from him in a place called hell? Answer that question on the inside. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. Hell is a real place, but the good news is so is heaven. God gave Jesus Christ, his son, so that you would never, ever have to face hell. But the Bible says we have a part to play to receive that gift that he's given to us. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess or speak with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Have you ever done that? Have you made sure that you're walking with him, that you're saved? If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send you off anywhere. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. All I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray right along with everybody. Everyone will be praying that prayer. And you can pray along and mean it with your heart, and God will hear your prayer. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. I know that my sins need to be forgiven. I know that I want eternal salvation, and I've never received it. If that's you, could you place your hand in the air, please? Is there anybody before we pray? I don't see any hands. That doesn't surprise me. As I look around, I do think there's a very good chance that we have a room filled with believers here today, but it's just my responsibility to make sure. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this wonderful church family. Thank you, Lord, for what we heard. We're going to be doers of it. And we just give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, I'll tell you what. The season is upon us. We are 2 weeks away from Christmas and less than that until our Christmas service. Of course, we'll be here next Sunday. And then after that, we will be there that Friday night, December 23rd at 7 p.m., tell everybody, oh, Family Church Choir is going to be there. Folks, get your friends, get your family, get everybody you know, your co-workers, invite them. Let's tell them about Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord all the praise and glory. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one that is here. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.